Go to our time of proclaiming the scriptures. We do so, as you will see there, that we might respond more clearly and more passionately as God has revealed himself in his word. And so I'd ask you to open up for the first time over the next 17 weeks, the first time into Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. So Philippians, we're going to have a few slides here, and as we look at the book of Philippians, I want us to think about a few things. And so this is really going to set the stage for our study for these next several months, being able to look at this book from Paul. Now, I have a question for you, and you probably want to answer to yourself and not out loud. How many of you have been to prison? Okay, I've visited people in prison. Okay. Now, it's a trick question, but the question is, have you ever read a letter from a prisoner? So I have a friend that his name's Mike Nadras, a guy I went to school with, and while we were going to school, he would pen pal to everyone he could find on death row. And so he would write them, and he'd be trying to share the gospel and encourage them and get their thoughts. He's actually published it in a book. You can get it on Amazon. But his interaction with these people on death row. Now, when I think of a letter from someone in prison, typically what I'm thinking about is a letter to, we've had a lot of high-profile cases here, right, over the last couple years, and some of the prisoners, the people that have recently been convicted, have had groupies. Have you heard of that on the radio where, they're calling, they want to talk to this person, they want to communicate, we're wearing the t-shirts with this lady's name on it, and the correspondence from prison is a little bit different than what I would typically think about prison correspondence. Typical, I would be thinking of, I didn't do it, or what I'm going to do when I get out, or those type of things. But what we have here in the book of Philippians is a prison letter. We have a letter from prison from Paul. Paul had been in prison several different times, but this is a letter from Paul to those in Philippi. I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then we're going to look in some of the background and some of the context, the historical and literary context that would help us understand what Paul is trying to say in this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this text, and thank you for the ability to, over the next few moments, be able to look at it and to think, what is God's mind to us? What is God communicating in the context of Paul, this prison letter to us? I ask that you would help us to be discerning and help us to look for truth and help us to be able to apply this truth so that we can respond clearly and passionately as you have revealed yourself. In Christ's name, amen. What I'd like you to see here in this next slide is what we're looking at. So Paul, up to this point, Paul has been traveling. Okay, he's been traveling. If you remember that, he went out and traveled, and he went primarily in Asia Minor. So he went out to Asia Minor area, and he went out, and he was in big groups, right? So these groups that would travel along with him, and primarily with Barnabas. And so he went, and in Asia Minor, is you can see right here, Philippi is, Asia Minor, as we have that section, Philippi is this gateway to Macedonia. And what we see in the context of this letter is reference to Paul in prison in Rome, but writing to these in Philippi at this gateway to Macedonia. Now, the timeline of how this spread out in this next slide, you can see that he was traveling. And he was traveling there at the beginning. Paul goes on his first missionary journey. And then Paul, he goes and he visits Philippi. We're going to look at this here in just a few minutes. On a second missionary journey. And then there's considered this third, it's kind of like a smaller missionary journey where Paul went and he tried to, he was collecting funds. He was collecting funds for the for those in Jerusalem, and we're going to explore that a little bit as well. But then he's imprisoned, we would say, at Rome. Some modern scholars, some said that this is a different imprisonment, but tradition as well as the context, the opposition point to him being in Rome. And so he's writing from prison, and he writes along with Philippians. There are a few other prison epistles. So Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. So we have these four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And there's some in these books that there's a shared theme. For instance, if you see Colossians and the book of Ephesians, they share a lot of the same theme. But when we come to the book of Philippians, Paul was writing based upon a very express circumstance, something that had happened. And so what I'd like us to do is first, let's look at Paul's first exposure to Philippi, to those at Philippi. Turn to Acts chapter 16. So in Acts chapter 16, we have this transition where Paul is now about to go to this to Macedonia. That's called the Macedonian call. And in Acts chapter 16, let's look at let's go ahead and start in verse number 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. This is that call. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so now we have this context. The call has been to go to Macedonia, and what do they do? So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. See, the city of Philippi, as we look at the city of Philippi, it was considered this gateway. It was considered a strong city because, first of all, in AD 31, what had happened was Rome had given them the status of Roman citizenship, other than many of the colonies. And so we're going to read here where Paul is thrown in jail, and he's imprisoned. But he's imprisoned as a Roman citizen, and those in Philippi were really concerned about this. They were a Roman colony. They needed to be able to follow these Roman guidelines. So they set from Troas, they went there to Philippi, which is a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Have we heard that name before, huh? Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. So they went down where they thought people, Christians, might be assembling, and they found this group of women and Lydia. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. She responded in faith. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So now this small group of people from Paul went into Macedonia. We know Luke, we know Paul, and we know Silas, because this is what happens at their first interaction at Philippi. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. So we have two Philippian people that we've met, Lydia, who was originally from Thyatira, and this slave girl, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling because of the evil spirits in her. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to you the way of salvation," and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. And what joy the city of Philippi expressed at this, because someone had cast out this evil spirit of this slave girl. There has been redemption. There has been some kind of restoration. And the entire city just talks about this and says, this is the greatest thing. And the owners were excited because we see their response. When her owners saw that their hope was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. They weren't excited. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." All right, appealing to them as a Roman colony, this frightfulness, this scaredness. Oh, if they're doing something contrary to Rome, we better do something about it. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And he did. He put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. This is all at that AD, you see up there, AD 50, AD 51. That second missionary journey is from 49 to 51, right in that area. So we've come across three Philippians at this point. Really four, but the group of owners, but three individuals. We have Lydia. We have this slave girl. And we have this, jailer. I asked you if you had ever been to prison. I asked you if you had ever been to jail and wrongly convicted. Think about Paul. Wrongly convicted. Did he do anything contrary to the customs? No. He's going to get thrown in jail again for this type of thing. Matter of fact, when he wrote to the Philippians, it was because he appealed to them saying, "I have not done anything against the customs of Rome." And so they went ahead and he appealed straight to the emperor, and he got to go to Rome to be able to talk with them there and being in house arrest there. But here, for the same type of thing, something against Rome, we're going to throw you in prison. But about midnight, Paul and Silas, their response was not an open saying, "We have been wrongly convicted. We are going to get a community activist group to be able to support us in our wrong conviction. Let's write back to, let's have picketing." But Paul and Silas were standing there, sitting there, praying, singing hymns to God. and the prisoners were listening to them. Look at the exposure in this amount of time that Paul has had and his group has had in Philippi. They went down and they met people by the sea, conversion happening, families coming to Christ. They went and they saw an evil spirit controlling a young girl, and they threw that spirit out by the power of Christ. That spirit was removed. And he was thrown in jail. And they were singing and praising and having an audience. I see a church forming here. And the prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword. He's going to kill himself. And he thought everybody was gone. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." So not only did he get, were they praising God and singing hymns about them being in jail and having this audience, but even when there was this release of the prisoners, he didn't even leave then saying, "This must be the act of God." He stayed there. And he got a new audience, this jailer. "Do not harm yourself." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He had heard what they'd been saying. He knew what these guys were about. He heard the songs. He heard the praises. And he fell. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so we have this evangelism taking place in this first major city of the Macedonian call. Going into Macedonia, seeing people saved by the sea, seeing people delivered that were in bondage, seeing prisoners come and hear the gospel. They would have no exposure to the gospel except for Paul was in that prison. And to that prisoner, or to that prison keeper, that jailer, seeing the work of God in Paul and Silas's life. And they likewise believed the Lord and were saved. Their whole household came to Christ when they were baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So this relationships in Philippi being nurtured. Now remember when I talked about how the threat of Rome, right? Oh, we're doing something against Rome, and so they would act in haste and rashly. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in place." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. Paul got all of these audiences, was wrongly thrown imprisoned, was beaten, be able to share the gospel with these prisoners, be able to see the jailer and his entire household come to Christ and be invited to participate with his household. And then it was all reversed. We were sorry. They apologized, but they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Now, I'm reading this from Luke's perspective. Remember, this is Luke writing. And he says at the beginning of this, "And we went into Philippi," and this happened then to Paul and Silas. "And then the city magistrates said to Paul and Silas, 'You must leave the city.' So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." Luke, it's assumed that he's staying there at Philippi. and actually had some interactions, some developing of this new church that could be forming. These people that have been come to know Christ, this household, and this household from Lydia, this household from the prison keeper, maybe that slave girl, the small group of the Philippi church plant. And Paul's not done with this church. Paul and Silas, they continue to go. Right, and I believe Luke did stay there in Philippi, because as you look at the next cities, it talks about how it's Paul and Silas in these cities. Right, so Thessalonica and Berea, onto Athens. It's Paul and Silas and Luke staying there in Philippi. This is Paul's first interaction with these people that he's writing to. These people that he's writing to, that he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day and now. From the first day. We just talked about what that first day was. Their partnership in the gospel. Paul comes back. You can see there in this timeline. Paul comes back in that third missionary journey. So what had happened was, you guys know about Paul. We've talked about this in Colossians as we went through and worked through Colossians a couple years ago. Paul, very, very much against the Judaizers. And so who are the Judaizers? The Judaizers are those who want to be able to add the Jewish religion, pieces of the Jewish religion to the salvation. So in a nutshell, without getting into all the details. So Paul would say, these Galatians, he goes up into Macedonia where there's not a strong population of the Jewish people. There's a little bit more in the Phrygia area where they would have dispersed to, but he goes up into this Macedonian and to these Gentiles, and he's saying you don't have to be circumcised. That was a big deal. We look at Galatians in chapter number 2, and this is something that he had to withstand Peter himself about. It's something where he even challenges those in this Galatia. Remember, he went from Galatia, Asia Minor, up to Macedonia, and he had to say to them, who has put a spell over your eyes? Who's put some kind of a witchcraft over you where you believe now that you have to have these other things added to your salvation? Who's bewitched you? Adding of the law. And so in that, Paul saying, and it's not explicitly said this way, but let's go ahead and turn to actually Romans chapter 15. The cause for his third missionary journey. It's the backdrop. The cause for this third missionary journey is his opposition to Judaizers and those in opposition to him, saying, well, he's not about those in Jerusalem anymore. It's not to the Jew. It's just to the Gentile. But in verse 25 of chapter number 15. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So he actually is going into Macedonia, and he hits Philippi again, bringing this aid back to the Jews. It's not, and from his perspective, it's not that the Gentiles are saying that we want to have nothing to do with Jewish believers. It's saying that what we have in common is Christ, and we care for you, and we're collecting this money for those that are persecuted in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, this has continued as we look at extra-biblical literature, talking about those from Galatia that would continue to send yearly monies down to the church at Jerusalem to help them out. They had these partnerships. And so Paul writes, this is all expressed in these first few verses. I thank my God in my remembrance of you always in every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It continued. What was the big thing between him and the Philippians? It was this partnership around Christ. And Paul knows. He says, and what God began with you, I was there with you. What God started with you 11 years prior, what God did in you, and this partnership that we had from that time until now, he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The thing that ties us together, the thing that ties Paul, who is in Rome at this point, months away in traveling. 2 months away, I read. 2 months. Let's just say it's 2 months, and that's being a little generous. 2 months away in travel, saying the thing that we have together is Christ. Is Christ. Paul had this relational attitude to these churches that he started. It's interesting that of the prison epistles, the one that seems to be the one that is the most distant in personality is Ephesians, which the early church believe was a letter written to an entire region. So it was written primarily to Ephesus as the gate to the Phrygian and the Lystra Valley, where all these churches would go. It's right there on the sea. And so many believe that that letter to Ephesians was written to Ephesus, but on behalf to the whole Phrygian area. But Philippians, Paul has a deep connection with. He says, we have been partnering. Matter of fact, do you know the occasion of this letter now? Is because they heard that Paul was in Rome. They heard that he was imprisoned. And maybe even before he got there, they had sent Epaphras. He'd sent him with money to be able to care for him. You look in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I rejoice in verse number 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you didn't have the opportunity. They saw the opportunity and they partnered and they wanted to take care of him. So they sent with him money. Be able to take care of him through Epaphroditus. This prison epistle isn't a typical prison epistle or a prison letter. This isn't a letter of someone just writing to his groupies. This isn't a letter of some man just writing and saying, I have been wrongfully put in prison. Matter of fact, in 2 Sundays, we're going to learn that Paul's saying the opposite. He's saying, I am here and God is being preached. This is awesome. This is awesome. But to these people, he says in verse number 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. What do we have in common? Christ. Grace. The grace of God on us. And it's both in his imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel. We're going to talk about that in chapter 2, the defense of the gospel. So as we look in this next slide, when we look at these passages and we go through the entire book of Philippians, now he talks about different things, but what is the big idea? Maybe you've read Philippians and you know Philippians 4:4. Who knows Philippians 4:4? It's a song you might have learned when you're in Rejoice in the Lord, oh. Right, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And that's in the King James Version, rejoice in the Lord always. By the way, there's an American King James and there's a British King James. So if you read the British King James printing, it says rejoice in the Lord always. If it's the American one, it says rejoice in the Lord always. But either way, rejoice always. And Paul, in these 100, there's 104 verses in the book of Philippians. And joy is mentioned, even in our passage. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And he brings back this joy. He talks about fulfillment. He also mentions the mind of Christ. I believe it's 14 different times. He talks about minds or the mind. But 61 times in this book, it talks about Christ. That pronoun for Christ. Coming back to Christ in 104 verses. The big idea is that Christian joy and unity come as a byproduct of Christ-focused living. As we focus on Christ, as we find that common thing of Christ, as we live for Christ, as we have the mind of Christ, as we seek unity in Christ, as we remove all cares and comfort because Christ, as we do all of these things, it is because Christ-focused living that we can have joy and that we can have unity. Because he beseeches Euodias and he beseeches Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. They have that unity. And Paul talks about how for him to live, Christian living, for him to live is Christ. And to die is gain, is more Christ. You want to find joy. You want to find unity among other believers. You want to find that common denominator. You want to find that partnership that Paul had with those in Philippi. We, as we focus on Christ, we will have that. And as we explore it over the next couple months, I challenge you to read through this book even this week. 104 verses. Maybe read through it each week. In 2 months, you can finish the preaching. Read through it. Pray through it. God, do I really have Christian joy? Can I have Christian joy? And not as the focus. We said byproduct in this. It is the byproduct of focusing on something else. God, I need joy. I want to find joy. I want to be able to partner with people and have unity with others. I have so many disagreements. God, help me have disagreements. Well, I tell you, have Christ and focus on Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And it's the byproduct of Christian living. Let's focus on that this week. Let's pray that God would give it to us. And then as we open up the book of Philippians over the next couple months, let's remember this big idea. Christian joy and unity come as a byproduct of Christ-focused living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to open up a new book. Lord, we're thankful for these past studies in the book of Luke, and Father, in the book of Jonah, and Peter, 1 Peter. Oh God, we are grateful for these letters and these narratives that you have sent to us, that we might know, we might be able to respond passionately to how you have revealed yourself in your word. God, help this study as we go into it to be able to direct our thoughts and our attentions to what Christ wants to do in us and through us. But Father, have our ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Lord, I ask that you would expose the areas in our lives where we don't have that focus, where it's about us, where we focus on our own ailment, where we focus on our own, even maybe through guilt, on our own shortcomings. But Father, not understanding this grace that we hold dear is even about Christ. Oh Lord, we ask that you would work in us this week and through this series in Christ's name. Amen. As the group comes, let's stand. We're going to pray. If there are things that God are working through your life, you can always come up and talk to Tim, Dick, myself, or just seek out counsel with others. But let's stand. Let's express our dependency and how Christ is our sanctuary, and it's all about him. And then we're going to conclude the service. But again, the invitation is always open to contact someone to pray with, to meet with, to be dealt with according to the scriptures. Let's sing.